Our scripture text for this second Sunday in Advent is in the Gospel of Luke. It's there printed in your bulletin. It's Luke chapter 2. It's one well known, one even that I preached last year, but I'm going to be looking at something separately than I did last year, and then as well as Matthew 16, 27. This is Luke 2, verses 8 through 15. And in the same region where there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those whom he is pleased." Thus far God's word. And then Matthew 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." From the Gospel of Matthew. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this text, as we come to understand a text that we're familiar with, may we see the role of the angels both in your first coming and second coming. What there is the same, and what is different. Lord, may we learn from that and understand, and even in this Advent season, be able to continue to give you glory as they gave you glory, and to anticipate all that what is to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Of course, there have been several highlights on our trip, as you know, that Alice and I made to the Holy Land. And one of them was actually on the very last day. We had a chance to go to the shepherd's fields in Bethlehem. We'd been there earlier, but we circled back there because the weather was really nasty the day that we first visited Bethlehem. So we went there on our last day. It was sort of like a catch-all day. And amongst the urban decay that is around the city of Bethlehem today, there's this patch of land. It's like a bowl. It's undeveloped, and on the edge of this bowl is a chapel and an outdoor amphitheater overlooking the field itself. And it's not very attractive. It's in a, you know, Bethlehem compared to Jerusalem is a very different kind of town. I'll talk about that in a moment. But here we were as a group on the hillside, the small outdoor amphitheater overlooking the very field that which the shepherds were there attending to their sheep, and where the angels appeared. Of course, this is one of those many places that make the Holy Land the Holy Land, and why we call it such. Because it gives you pause. Because you think in that moment, angels from heaven, in the presence of men here on earth, are announcing the coming of Christ. As I've said, in this Advent series this year, we're going to be looking at various aspects of Christ's first and second coming. And today our focus is on the angelic beings surrounded in those events. What their role was in his first coming and what their role is in his second coming. Angels have always been associated with God's revelation. They are heralds, messengers, announcing information that doesn't come from themselves, but ultimately from God. When we see angels in scripture, it is like we are seeing a glimpse of heaven. Heaven is open for a moment, and we literally are hearing from the perspective of God. Now, to be certain, this is a text that you are all familiar with. As I said last year on Advent, I looked at the very song surrounding Christ's first birth, and we looked at the angel's song, which is verses 13 and 14. Although I'm reading and looking at the very text, I'm going to approach it very differently. I'm not going to look so much at the song, but at what they announce and what they say. In both the first and second coming of Christ, angels play an important role. They're communicating and serving God's purposes at those times. The announcement in the shepherd's fields from heaven had a tone that was one, of course, great joy. And as we will see in a moment, as we come to the second coming of Christ, it will be a little bit different. But both messages from the angels are communicating the same thing, God's purposes and plans, and ultimately what will give glory to God on the highest. When Jesus first arrived on this planet, it was, of course, the most amazing moment in human history. It was in that small little town of Bethlehem outside of Jerusalem, in very humble surroundings. You know, it's actually very reflective still even today. If you travel to Israel, Tel Aviv and Jerusalem are happening centers of industry and culture. They feel like world-class cities with lots going on. Tori, our oldest daughter, has a classmate who's now has relocated and is now living in Jerusalem. And we got a chance to visit with her on one of our nights while we were in Jerusalem. And hearing her giving us a picture of what it's like to live there, it sounded exciting and vibrant because people from all over the world descend on this important religious location. But interestingly, still even today, Bethlehem has a completely different feel. Maybe the same as it was in Jesus' time. It feels poor, off the beaten path. You see poverty and graffiti everywhere. It's much more of a depressed, little, sad town. I'm so glad we had a chance to see the contrast between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, both historic sites, but seeing this humble town has still retained its humbleness since the time of Christ. And it's in this place, and in this place of humility, that a deliverer comes. I want to focus on verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The word Savior there literally means to save, to deliver, to heal, to preserve, to make whole. And the further word Christ, which, by the way, is not Jesus' last name, comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed, the Messiah. And so there in the sky, the angels are announcing. And that night sky, with the light shining out from heaven, we see a glimpse of heaven, we are being told whom has come, a Savior, the Messiah. Now, certainly others have been speaking of this event that is to come. This wasn't the first time that we heard of Christ's arrival. Mary, the mother of Jesus, with her cousin Elizabeth, heard of this messianic arrival. The prophets in the Old Testament, John the Baptist, later speaks about him coming. Wise men, Simeon, Anna, other human beings have been in speaking of Christ's arrival. But maybe none is more dramatic than the angels in the shepherd's fields. As we see a glimpse of heaven for a moment, announcing that a deliverer has come. The role of the angels in Christ's first coming is to announce the arrival of a Savior, of a Messiah. That was their job, but not just to tell the shepherds, but as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and for all of us to know, they were announcing this glorious, in a glorious celebratory way, that in the city of David, a deliverer, the Messiah, has been born. But what about in what we'll hear in the future? That we are familiar with. That doesn't surprise us. No new information. But what about the second coming of Christ? What are some of the similarities between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ in regards to the angels? Well, to be clear, first off, angels are present in both comings. In Jesus' first coming as well as in the second coming, very clear. Also is that there will be this moment of where heaven is open. They will be coming from heaven just as they did in the first coming. Angels said to the disciples, he will return, speaking of Christ, in the same way he left, meaning he will descend from heaven as he ascended to heaven. And like the first coming, the glory of the Lord will indeed be known. It will be clear that God is acting. Just as it was clear in the moment there in the shepherd's fields, God was the one speaking and giving information and announcing the birth and sending his son, the same will be true in the second coming of Christ. But there is this major shift between what then will be said and the angels coming the second time. Where in the first time they were announcing a deliverer, in the second one they will be announcing and facilitating judgment. Matthew 16:27 gives us a glimpse from the very words of Christ. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. The Greek word there, repay, is interesting. It could be translated reward. And I like how Eugene Peterson in his message handles the verse. You'll get everything you have coming to you. A personal gift. Now, what's interesting about this statement from Christ, and I think Eugene Peterson captures it well, is that you will be rewarded in how you have lived your life. And so maybe even a question or even maybe raising in a person's mind as they hear this, what will your reward look like? What will it be? This statement has an evaluating, sifting quality to it. It has a chance for you not to just think about the reward you're getting, but what about the life that you've lived? We're being put notice by Christ that judgment is coming. Now, this is not an off one scripture. This isn't a small thing. This is something that which has been spoken of. In fact, Jesus is referencing Proverbs 24:12. Behold, we did not know this. Does not he who has weighed the heart perceive it? Does he not know who keeps watch over all your soul know it, that he will not repay man according to his work? There are many scriptures in the New Testament that speak exactly to what Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 16. Romans 2:6 and 14, he will render to each one according to his works. Chapter 14:12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all, so that each one may receive what is due to what he has done in body, whether good or evil. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good anyone does this, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. And Revelation 22, behold, I am coming soon, bring my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. The scene here then is set in the book of Revelation. And if you read Revelation 20 and 21 and 22, you'll see Jesus with his angels. And there in being present are gathering humanity to be judged. And so that in the second coming of Christ, there will be judgment. Jesus' first coming, marked by angels, the angels came and announced that a deliverer has come. Heaven opened, and the angels proclaimed the Messiah is here. In Jesus' second coming, it will be marked with angels as well. They will be coming from heaven as well. But they will be announcing and facilitating judgment. Heaven opens again, and the angels with Christ will descend for that purpose. We see actually a hybrid experience as I move towards application. In the experience of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, we see this. Interestingly, I say it's a hybrid. See how you see both the first and second coming of Christ in the experience that Paul or Saul had on the road to Damascus. Verse 9 of chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to high priests, asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belongings to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And when he went on his way and he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And we know what happens. Paul or Saul was blinded for a few days, but came to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, became known as the Apostle Paul. But what's fascinating about that passage is how similar it has to the Luke passage. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. It's the same language in actually Luke chapter 2, verse 9. But similar to the second coming of Christ, he is being judged. He is asked, why are you persecuting me? Paul's experience on the road to Damascus is a microcosm of what has happened and what will happen. Now, in his case, Jesus was merciful and only blinded him. But Saul's life was being evaluated at that moment. We should think for ourselves then, just briefly. And I don't want anyone to be ignorant of this fact, that there is a judgment day coming. Jesus will come not as a deliverer, but as a judge. We will be repaid, rewarded based on our lives. How it works, what the details look like, I'm not sure. And I know eyebrows get raised when we start talking about good works and such. But I can simply tell you this, the scriptures clearly teach that we are saved by faith, not by works. We're saved by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But we are also warned, admonished, and told and encouraged to pursue righteousness at all opportunities, to live as a follower of Christ. And somehow, some way, we will be judged for that. The scriptures that I read about judgment were written to believers, not unbelievers. Certainly unbelievers will be judged. And what awaits them is something none of us should be joking about or acting like is not such a big deal. I absolutely abhor when people make those subtle comments and talk about how much fun hell will be. That's where all the fun people will be. It's going to be like an out of control party. It couldn't be further from the truth if you consider reality. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, don't think those kind of thoughts and don't wait to make up your mind, but be and take the considerations of scripture here of that when Christ comes again. And Paul said it really well in Ephesians, either you're living this life either as a bond servant to sin or you're free. Which is it for you? But for the believer, let me ask you a question. As Jesus spoke there in Matthew 16, 27, what do you think of and how you'll be repaid by Christ? When heaven opens again, angels and Jesus appears, what will be said of your life? Saul's life was judged, and up to that point, unfortunately, he received mercy. But what would be said of your life? And here's the thing. Counting on the mercy and grace of God is really a heart problem for us on Judgment Day. Thinking and acting that we can do what we want and just live the lives in however way we choose, it shows that we are self-centered and not really truly understanding what it means to be surrendered to Christ. You see, there is a difference between one who's surrendered to Jesus and struggles with sin and one who then just goes on and counting on the grace that Jesus Christ offers us and lives to choose to live their life any way they want. The fact is, we are told as his followers that we are to live a life of surrender, a life that reflects the truth. The South African Andrew Murray understood that really well. If you don't know much about Andrew Murray, a South African from a Dutch background perspective, who went to school in the Netherlands and at one point had a conversion experience. And he said to his parents in a letter, "I have cast myself on Christ." This became the life theme of his life. For 60 years, he ministered in the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa, wrote hundreds of books, tracts on spirituality and missions, but always in his language and his time as he served, you understood he surrendered himself. He was quoted as saying, "May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence. And not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to fill and full of his spirit and love." And I love this quote as I put it in the bulletin for you. "God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him." I don't think Andrew Murray's life is supposed to be the exception of the Christian. I think his life is the example and the rule and expectation of Christ. Please consider this morning and ask yourself, how are you living your life as a follower of Christ? How much is it that it is surrendered? How much is it do you understand that what is to come and how Christ will come again? as I close, I just want to reflect on the fact that, of course, you might have noticed from the sermon title that it's reflecting a certain hymn, a hymn we sang at the very beginning of this. And the Scotsman, James Montgomery, who wrote this Christmas hymn, I love it as many hymns often do. It has a historical flow. It talks about the shepherd's fields there in verse 2, but it also speaks what I thought was lovely, is that right there in that Christmas hymn, it speaks about the second coming of Christ. It talks about the wise men, it talks about other things, but it says there, I think in verse 4, saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending, and in his temple shall appear. Sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pain, justice now revokes the sentence, mercy calls you and breaks your chains. I hope that as we are celebrating Advent and Christmas, and it is a joyous time, but that we will also keep our eyes fixed, not just on Jesus' first arrival, but on his one in which we await. Let's pray. Lord, as we have gathered and as we await in this season of Advent, both here in 2020, but in a state of Advent as we wait for your second coming, we hear these words from Christ and what he warns us, what the Apostle Paul warns us. How are we going to live our life? What will it reflect? That you are coming as a judge. Lord, you are our deliverer, and you will deliver us. But you will also judge. And may we consider that as we evaluate and how we live. May our life be in surrender to you and in love for all of what you have done. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, for the close of our service, for those of us who are here in person, we are going to sing a hymn of response, and then we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper within a benediction. But for the purposes, I think, so that